I'm glad you're here to worship with us. Let's stand and let's sing together. I saw Satan fall like lightning. I saw darkness run for cover. But the miracle that I just can't get over, my name is registered in heaven. I believe in signs and wonders. I have resurrection power. Still the miracle that I just can't get over, my name is registered in heaven. My praise belongs to you forever. This is my testimony. This is my testimony from death to life. 'Cause grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. Sons and daughters, bought with blood and washed in water. Sing the praises of the Spirit, Son and Father. Our God will finish what He started. Our God will finish what He started. This is my testimony. She wrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. If I'm not dead, if I'm not dead, then you're not done. Greater things are still to come. Oh, I believe. If I'm not dead, then you're not done. Greater things are still to come. Grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. Oh, I'm alive. This is my testimony from death to life. 'Cause grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This
guys can go ahead and have your seats. We're going to check out a quick video message from Grant, so let's check it out.
Hello, Western Hills, and I'd like to welcome you to the How to Throw a Hollywood Block Party. Now, the reason we're pushing this year is, quite frankly, we've been talking a lot about how do you live out the reality of Jesus for those that are far from Christ. And a great way just to show that you are a normal, wonderful, loving human being is to have a little block party in your neighborhood on Halloween. It's almost the only time of the year where the whole neighborhood comes out and hangs out together. And I'm going to show you how simple it is in just these quick, easy steps. Are you ready? Here we go. Step number one. Get one of these. This is a, I don't know what this is called, Instapot, hot pot, some kind of pot. Basically, you put water in, you turn it on, it makes hot water. And the reason you need one of these is so that you can use item number two, which is hot chocolate. Sorry, no brand names included in this promotional, but hot chocolate or hot tea, and that'll be cool. And you might want to get one of these bad boys, a little air pot, that will help you have coffee in it. So you have beverages. These are for the adults, of course. And if you're going to have beverages, you are going to need cups. So hot water, hot chocolate, hot coffee, maybe hot cider if that's your thing, and then cups. But of course, you also are going to need snacks. Now, these snacks are for the adults. This is not for the kids. So you want to get really good snacks. Personally, I'm an extra toasty Cheez-It guy. That's what I would recommend. I think those are the best snacks, or Chex Mix. Those are really good. So that's really good. Now, you really only need one more thing, and that is not an empty bowl. Yeah, the bowl is for candy for the kids that are gonna come and visit your house. Now, this is the most controversial piece as to what kind of candy should you get. Now, there are those of you that are probably thinking, oh, we need to do something healthy, like apples and bananas or dental floss. Don't be that house in the neighborhood this year. Get some really good stuff, like the little Snickers, little Hershey bar packs, or Reese's peanut butter cups. Beware of peanut allergies. But anyway, get some candy and then love on your neighborhood and enjoy the evening. Some optional materials could be a little fire pit, could be just having a little something telling folks how much you love them and appreciate them in the neighborhood. So, this is all you need to have a Halloween block party in your neighborhood. It's super easy, it's super simple, and it is a fantastic way to start building relationships with your neighbors so that you have an opportunity, maybe, to invite them to Christmas.
Hey, thanks, Video Grant. Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Suzanne Davidson. I'm the discipleship pastor here. And, you know, we talk every week about what it means to go be the church and to live out the reality of Jesus to every person, every place, all the time. And I know sometimes that may feel like, how do I do that? Like, what does that mean? What does that look like in real life? And so what Grant's talking about today, this is one of the ways that you can do that. Where living out the reality of Jesus starts is really by making connections with people, all different kinds of people, including people who don't know Jesus. And so, like he said, we want to take this opportunity to meet people who are already going to be out and about in your neighborhood, make that connection, and be able to just be the church to them in that context. Now, our goal here is really simple. It's three things. The first thing is to meet a neighbor. The second is to make a connection with that said neighbor. And the third is really just give them a reason to smile. Okay, so there's no pressure right now to like be, praying with them or giving them a Bible or even really talking to them about Jesus yet. We're gonna see what God does with that. That might come later. Really, this is just about loving on your neighborhood and being the church in that way. So you can do this in a variety of different ways. One great idea is to do this with your connect group. Grab your connect group together and say, who has a neighborhood that this is going to work in the best? Go to their house and everybody kind of be a part of that. It brings you together and it helps outreach as well. But you can do this with any group of people, friends, family, anyone that you might have around. And we have these little tools that we put together. They're right there on the table with the pumpkin as you walk out. Grab some of these, grab them for your groups or grab them for your neighbors. It'll just walk you through a few steps to think about, you know, don't forget to do this. Don't forget to pray. Some of these things, along with Grant's awesome ideas for how to actually pull it off. So an idea for you to go be the church in your neighborhood this Halloween. We're going to jump back into worship. So if you guys would stand with me. this morning, and let me pray. Father God, thank you so much for this morning, for a chance to be here together with our brothers and sisters, to be online together as well. As we head back into worship this morning, Father, I just ask that you would help us put the things of the week aside so that we can focus on you. We want to usher in your spirit here, Lord, to hear what you have to say to us this morning. And Father, as we receive that and we take that with us when we go out the doors back to the rest of the week, Father, I just pray that you would show us in very specific ways how we can live out your reality and to be the church to those around us. It's what you call us to do. We love you, and we come to you in worship this morning. In your son's name, amen.
Amen. Let's continue and sing.
Thank you.
to invite you to have your seats real quick. As many of you know, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the verse that changed my life, and we've heard from several different people. And I thought I'd just share something short, not a whole message. You can thank me for that later. But and like some of you in this room and some of you watching online, I grew up in the church. And when I say I grew up in the church, I mean like I met my wife in the toddler room at Covenant Baptist Church, grew up in the church, right? So been there my whole life. And some of you might know this about me. My wife certainly does. I have a terrible memory. I don't remember specifics about basically anything that happened longer than 2 weeks ago. So keep that in mind. But, you know, from my childhood, you know my parents both loved and followed Jesus, and they raised us with that. But I never really wanted to make that decision. You know, my dad would have, I remember several conversations, not specifics, but I remember the conversations happening, where he would ask me where I was, and I just wasn't ready. I think I was just kind of stubborn and kind of wanted to do things my own way. That was kind of my childhood and where I was at in my faith. But fast forward to Super Summer. Those of you who have been to Super Summer, it's a youth camp in the summers in Salina for a Kansas-Nebraska convention. So was there, I went there every year I could, but the summer prior to my freshman year of high school, I was there, and a guy named Andy Addis, who's the pastor at Cross Point Church in Hutchinson, Kansas, preached a message, and there was a phrase in this message that really stuck out, and this I do remember specifically. He said that God does not have any grandchildren. He doesn't have any grandchildren. And, you know, it's kind of weird to think about it that way, but, you know, God wants us to be his children. He does not want us to ride anybody else's coattails. And the Holy Spirit that day convicted me of that I was not necessarily ever been taught this, but I was kind of just banking on my parents. You know, they were going to kind of get me through faith journey. And like I said, the Holy Spirit really convicted me in that moment of I needed to take the time to make my faith my own. So that day I decided to give my life to Christ. And if I'm completely honest, I don't remember the verse that he used to to explain this phrase. So that phrase stuck out to me, but not the verse. But anyway, there is a verse that I think describes this, and it's in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I'm going to read it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, there is a lot in these two verses, and probably could preach a whole sermon series about these verses, but I won't. Grant might someday, but I won't. But I want to focus in on just one phrase in here, and it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now, every one of us is in this race that we call life, and God calls us to fix our eyes on him. He is the founder of our faith, no one else. It's him who we need to seek. Our faith has to be our own. It can't be built on anything else other than fixing our eyes on the Son of God. So you might say, how do we do this? How do we fix our eyes on Jesus? And I'll tell you some things that have worked for me. And I think and scripture says they'll work for you too. So, and I will say that I am not great at any of these. There are times in my life where I'm up on one and down on another. So, and I have a feeling that a lot of you in this room are the same way. But here's something that I can do. I can seek him. I can seek him in his word. I can read your scriptures every day. That's the only way you're gonna hear his voice. I can talk to him. Because when I read scripture, there's a lot of stuff. I didn't go to Bible school. I didn't go to seminary. I sing songs. That's what I do. So I don't have that baseline, but I ask him for clarity. I ask him to reveal himself through the scriptures, and he does when I ask him with a true heart. And as we're doing that, he's going to speak to you. When we do those things, when we're in his word and we're talking to him, he will speak to you. And when he does, we have to listen and obey. And lastly, this is something we've been talking about a lot lately. When we've been talking about connect groups, is we need to be around people who are doing the same thing, who are seeking him in that same way, so we can build each other up and point each other, not to ourselves, not to our church, not to our pastors, not to our country that we live in, nothing else, but we can point each other to Jesus himself. So this morning, as we continue in worship, I just ask that you maybe ask yourself this morning, you know, what's my faith built on, and what am I fixing my eyes on? Let me pray for us, and then we can do that while we sing. Father, we thank you for who you are and for what you've done for us. God, we thank you that you seek a one-on-one relationship with each and every person that has ever lived, that ever will live. That's what you seek from us. And God, we want to look to you. We want to look in your word to see what you said, to see what you did. God, we want to talk to you, have that relationship. And God, when you speak, I pray that we would listen and obey, and that we would surround ourselves with other folks that are doing the same. Let's stand and continue in worship.
Thank you.
Let's raise a hallelujah this morning.
And I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a melody. I raise a hallelujah.
is alive. You can have your seats. Thank you for singing with us, by the way. It's my honor this morning to introduce you to, if you haven't met him already, my good friend Dale Vorster. Dale and his family have been here at Western Hills for a few years now, and Dale is one of our incoming council members. So thank you, Dale, for coming. Take it away.
Yeah. Is my mic on? It is now. I thought it was on when I came up, but maybe I was singing in it. I was? Oh. I apologize to those online and in the congregation this morning, because I'm not like Rick. Singing is not my thing. I'm supposed to stand down here. See, I'm doing it all wrong already. This is why, for 2 out of the 3 times I've preached, Grant hasn't been here, because he doesn't want to be embarrassed. The other time he preached with me and kind of controlled the flow so he could make sure I was sitting in the right place. Well, welcome everyone. It is an absolute joy and privilege to speak to you today. And I want to tell you this morning, I learned a new word this week. The word is harphalog. Does anyone know what a harphalog is? You do now, it's on the screen. A harphalog, there's monologues where one person talks, dialogue where people are in conversation. A harphalog is when you're sitting in a restaurant and someone's on their phone and you get to listen into half a conversation. And harphalogs are very polarizing. Some people love them. They love kind of sneakily listening in and trying to figure out what's going on. Other people hate them because there's just enough interesting information that you can't quite tune it out, but not enough that you can figure out what's going on, and it really interrupts the flow of your thought. Well, a verse that has changed my life and shaped many of the decisions I've made over the course of my lifetime is a harphalog. And so to make sure that those of you who hate them aren't out of the first half of the conversation, I'm going to go back 120 years before to where the story starts. Jacob is a man who has 12 sons, and he and his sons, through a series of events, moved to Egypt during the time of famine. One of his sons is the man who's managing the famine in the land for Egypt, and Egypt has plenty of food, so they go and move there, and they live there. And over the course of years, Joseph's 12 sons multiply to the point where the local Egyptian king, Pharaoh, starts to feel threatened about this other people group that has grown up among the locals. And he's worried that they're going to rise up against him or side with his enemies. And so in his brilliance, he decides that he is going to make slaves of them and start a program to kill off the firstborn sons. Now, in my opinion, that's not the smartest way to prevent an uprising, but that's what he decided to do. Through another series of miracles, God saved one of those baby boys who were on the chopping block, a man called Moses. And actually, not only did God save his life, but through a series of miracles, Pharaoh's daughter became Moses' foster mother, and he was raised in the courts in a very different way to the people who were slaves. Well, God used Moses through some more miracles to set the Israelites free from their slavery, to take them out of the land of Egypt, across the Red Sea, into a place known in the Bible only as the wilderness. During their time in the wilderness, God provides food and water for the Israelites, and he prepares them to enter the land that he promised to their forefather Abraham that he would give them to settle in. Now, although the people start out willingly, they soon find out that their freedom isn't all that they thought it was going to be. They complain about the food. It's boring. They complain about the accommodation. It's in a wilderness. There's snakes. There's scorpions. And they don't really like their leader anymore, Moses. And they're constantly being ambushed and living in fear of being ambushed by the other people that live in the wilderness around them. Now, one thing we have to remember in the story is these people are not warriors. They are ordinary men and women and children who come from a background of slavery, which has shaped them and their outlook on life dramatically. All they know is how to be slaves, and they constantly look back to that time in Egypt with rose-tinted glasses, where they didn't have to wonder about whether they're going to have food or not for that day. They, even though they were mistreated, they didn't have to live in fear of being ambushed and killed in the middle of the night by the people around them. God had done miracles for them, but every time they had to trust him felt like the first time. It was hard. It's easy to read the Bible stories from our modern, comfortable 20th century worldview and look back and condemn them. But I want you to think about it this way. They probably had PTSD from their slavery under the Egyptians and from being chased by them. And they were afraid of the snakes and scorpions in the desert and the enemies that ambushed them at every turn. But eventually, they get to the border of the land that God's promised them is going to be where they can settle and raise their families, and he would be with them. And so they send in spies to find out what it's going to be like. And 10 of the spies come back and tell them, it's going to be hard. There are terrifying giants in the land. And no, they're not thinking of just handing over what they have to you because God's told you you can have it. In fact, they're going to fight tooth and nail to hold on to their land. Only two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, it's amazing. The fruit is huge. This is a land of opportunity. Now imagine this scenario in our church today. We feel as a church like God's told us to do something. And so we get our 12 elders or council members to go out and do some investigation. And 10 of them come back and say, no way can we do what we thought we were going to be able to do. In fact, if we try, most of the people in this room are likely to die. And then think about, would we listen to the two guys who come back and say, it's awesome, or it's gonna be when we get there? No, probably not. And most of us, those who have a history of a relationship with God, would be like the Israelites and feel like every time we have to trust God is like the first time. It's hard. And then understand how much harder it would have been for those people who came from a background of slavery. So instead of listening to the two men of faith, the two spies with faith, otherwise known as the optimistic nut jobs, these people decide, no, we don't want to enter that land. And God, in his kindness and mercy, puts his plan for them on hold. And he waits until the next generation who are ready, who don't have the baggage of the slavery, are ready to enter the promised land. And it's exciting. They get to the border. And then Moses dies. This amazing man who was the vessel that God used to perform many of the miracles in their journey out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, getting water from stones, performing miracles and leading them through the wilderness. He dies. And God chooses Joshua, one of the two optimistic nut jobs, to be the next leader. And Joshua, who knows firsthand what lies in store for them, who knows his people really well and their nature to grumble and complain. He goes into the tent of meeting and prays. And God speaks this half a log verse to him. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now for my story. I grew up in a poor white family in South Africa. Now, poor white family is very different to a poor black family in South Africa, but I was poor enough that I can remember as a teenager, my dad and I would go to restaurants and ask them for leftovers to have food at night. My dad also worked on the railways, so I moved 42 times before I finished high school. I went to 11 primary schools and 4 high schools. This background shaped my dreams and hopes for my life, just like their background of slavery shaped the Israelites. I wanted to make sure I got a good job so that I would never be poor. In fact, I wanted to be super rich. I wanted to live in one place for the rest of my life and never move again. I wanted to be comfortable, successful, and have an easy life. Sound familiar? But God had other plans for me. During my final year of high school, a Youth for Christ team came to our youth group and shared and ministered to us. And at the end of their time with us, I felt like maybe God was calling me to give him 6 months of my life in missions. The decision was made easier because the girl in the youth group I fancied felt like maybe God was saying the same thing to her. So as an act of incredible generosity to God, I decided that I would graciously give him 6 months of my life. And I applied to Youth for Christ. And then when I found out the girl I fancied was applying to Youth with a Mission, I decided maybe I should apply too. You know, give God options for where he wants to use me. And so I did. And then I didn't hear back from Youth for Christ, and I heard that Youth with a Mission had accepted me, and I decided that God had chosen wisely. So I gave him 6 months of my life and spent this time doing a discipleship training school in Cape Town, South Africa, and went on outreach to South Africa, Mozambique, Malawi, and Zambia, where I didn't know it at the time, my wife grew up. And then at the end of that 6 months' time, I felt like maybe God was calling me to spend another 6 months with working in missions. And because it was at least 6 months until the university started up and I could go to university, get my good job, get on with my life, I very graciously agreed to give God another 6 months of my life. And then I went on the School of Evangelism in Youth with a Mission, and during the end of that time, I felt like God was saying, give me another year of your life and do a school of biblical studies. I said, God, you're being a bit greedy. And he said, Dale, give me another year. And after a brief wrestling with him, I said, okay. And I went on the School of Biblical Studies for 9 months. And guess what? Towards the end of that time, God said to me, we need to go for a walk. I'm like, not sure I like the sound of that. And I went for a walk on a beach in Cape Town with God and wrestled him for another 3 or 4 hours because I felt him calling me to give him the rest of my life to work full time for him. Even though I'd seen God work many times in those 2 years I'd already given him, do miracles, miracles of provision, miracles of healing. I was praying for a man once who had a huge hernia and was drunk, smelled of alcohol on his tummy. And our leader said, oh, we want to pray for you. And this man came up. I was praying for someone with a headache. And I put my hand on this huge fist-sized lump on his stomach. And as I prayed a simple prayer, I just felt it go down completely. And at the end of the time, I couldn't smell any alcohol in his breath. And he was weeping because the pain was gone and he was healed. I'd seen God do miracles. But it was just as hard when God said, I want you to give me the rest of your life, for me to take that step of faith as it was the first time. Like the Israelites, I was discouraged by what I knew. Nobody gets rich being a missionary. It's not the kind of job that lends itself to finding a pretty wife. And if you do find one, how am I going to provide for her? And didn't God remember how I wanted to stay in one place for the rest of my life? And during that 3-hour walk with God, he gave me this verse. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So there's 3 truths I want us to take away from this today. Firstly, have I not commanded you? One of the things Joshua was struggling with was that he didn't feel up to following in Moses' footsteps. In psychology, they call this imposter syndrome. Imposter syndrome is when you doubt your own skills and abilities and talents and are constantly afraid of being seen as a fraud. Joshua felt this very strongly when he stood before the Lord and was commanded to lead his people. Joshua has a history of making courageous, by faith, decisions. But it felt like the first time, every single time. He sticks with Moses, not the crowd. He sees the giant fruit, not the giant enemies. And then when he's finally a leader, guess what? More courageous decisions face him. And when those decisions come at him as a commander, it still feels like the first time. I felt this when God called me to full-time ministry on that beach in Cape Town. I'm a 20-year-old with no missionary skills, God, no leadership skills, and most importantly, no supporters. In Youth with a Mission, you have to raise supporters who will financially support you to be a missionary. Otherwise, you don't do anything. You don't get food. You don't get a place to live. God, I have nothing. How on earth can I be the one that you're calling to be a missionary? But God reminded me, as he reminded Joshua, and as I would like to remind us today, he has commanded us. It doesn't matter what we think about our skills or abilities if God commands us. He decides if they're enough. All that matters is we trust him enough to obey and follow his commands. When God commands us, he will give us what we need to obey those commands. As Grant put it to me, if it's his will, it's his bill. And I'd never thought of it that way because it's a very American way of thinking of things. If it's his will, it's his bill. Ike Hedquist, a couple of weeks ago, said, Jesus looks at you and loves you and calls you to something so much more than you have now. Second point, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Joshua was one of the 2 brave spies, remember? The optimistic nut job. He looked at the promised land and ignored the giants because he saw the land of milk and honey that God had promised his ancestor. And he believed God's promise. But here, standing really on the border of entering the promised land, God needs to remind him, to be strong and courageous. Maybe he's afraid of being found out as inadequate to lead those people. Maybe because he's older and wiser, he's discouraged by the giants and the size of the task that lies before him. God tells him, be strong and courageous. But it's just as hard for Joshua to trust God this time as it was the first time. Like Joshua, I had my moment on that beach in Cape Town, and again, have had them many times over the years since then. I've needed God to remind me to be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. One of the most recent times is since I've been in Topeka with my job. When we first came to Canvas, it was because I felt that God was telling me to learn about money and finances so I could teach people in the church about them. Because as a pastor, I've seen in my congregation how many people with money and without money, struggle when it comes to finances. They don't know how money works. This process has been hugely challenging. When I first started, I was 45 years old. I'm now 47. Who am I, God, at 45 to learn about the world of money and teach others about it? God, I have no skills or training in that area. How on earth will I live out the calling to work full-time for you in an industry that is driven by selfishness and greed? I'm trained to be a Bible teacher and a pastor and a missionary. Why would God call me to this? And then in December last year, I was fired by the company that brought me over to the USA. God, you called me here. I thought you wanted me here. Now what? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. God, are you sure you want me to continue working in this industry, or do you have something else for me? At about this time, I applied for the job that Suzanne now does. And for all the right reasons, she got the job and I didn't. But I was afraid. God, what do I do now? And I was discouraged. I don't have any other qualifications to do any other job. I have two, now three, of my kids in college. I need to pay bills. But I also know that you called me to be here. Are you sure I'm supposed to still be here? Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And that's when God reminded me of the third thing that I want to leave with us today. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That's why you don't need to be afraid or dismayed. The Lord your God will be with you. And remember what Cullen told us last week. Anywhere with Jesus is better than anywhere without him. God started out calling me to give my whole life to working full time for him. When I was wrestling with that on the beach, he promised he would be with me wherever I go. When I came to Topeka and he called me to work with a financial company in Lawrence, it felt diametrically different to working as a pastor, Bible teacher, and missionary. But he promised he would be with me. When I got fired, he reminded me he was with me. So where am I today? I'm where he commanded. I'm walking in faith. I'm striving to be strong and courageous. I'm standing on the command he has given me, knowing that he walks with me. But every time I have to walk by faith, it feels like the first time. What if I've made a mistake and it wasn't God I heard? What if he made a mistake and it wasn't me he meant to be here and do this? What if this is the time that everything goes wrong and things don't work out the way I thought he told me they would? And that's happened to me. And I ended up, when that happened, I took 6 weeks saying, God, you failed me. How could you do this? It's terrible. I don't want to be here. I want to be where I thought you were calling me. And that was the place that I met my wife. I didn't know it, but God had other plans for me, and he was with me. Be strong and courageous. If you think you've made a mistake, God will be with you and lead you back to where you should be. If you think he's made a mistake, God will still be with you. And he is calling you to so much more than you have now. And if you're discouraged because of what you do know, or afraid because of what you don't know, be strong and courageous, because the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Amen.
Thank you, Dale, Thank you, Dale, for sharing your journey, and thank you for always listening to God and stepping into that place of being strong and courageous the first time and again and again and again. I think that's something we can all relate to, isn't it? Being in a place where we feel like God's doing something, we want to take that step forward, but not knowing exactly what that looks like. And, you know, in Joshua, this isn't the only time that God has to encourage Joshua to say, be strong and courageous. Over and over and over and over in that book, we hear him doing it. And he does that with us too. So today, this morning, we just want to challenge you to think about where you are right now. God has uniquely positioned you in a place to do these things that Dale has been talking about. And it looks different for you than it looks different for Dale than it looks different for me. But he's got you in a very unique and specific position. And he's going to equip you with the things because he is with you all the time. So think about where you are. Maybe it's a spot that you're in, that you're in the wilderness and walking like the Israelites. Maybe you're in a spot where he's asking you to do something and you're afraid that you're not equipped. You're playing the imposter and feeling like you're going to be exposed as a fraud. Maybe you're in a place where you think, okay, what now, God? Because this sure does not look like I thought it was going to look. Know and be encouraged today that God is with you wherever you go. Be strong and courageous. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you so much for Dale's message and his story and his encouragement, and that he is here with us. And Lord, I pray for all of us who are in this room and who are ready to take that next step forward, whatever it is, where you're leading, where you're heading, that you would give us that strength and that courage. Lord, remind us in our discouragement and in our questions that you have commanded us, and that you will be with us wherever we go. Help us take that, Lord, where we're at today. Share that with our families, with the people around us, and as we head out the doors and into our lives. You're with us wherever you go. Amen. Well, guys, whatever that next step is for you, whatever it is, wherever he has you uniquely positioned to take that next step forward, we want to help you get to that next place. And so we just encourage you to talk to someone next to you, to come grab one of us, Dale or Rick or myself, and we can help you figure out what that is. And we'd love to have you communicate that with us. So on our chairs, we have a Live Connected card. And this is an opportunity just for you to communicate with us what God is asking you to do. Maybe you need prayer. Maybe you're not sure where he's taking you next. Maybe he's asking you to take a step forward in baptism. And these are also on the chairs as well. We're going to be having a baptism service on October 31st. And so if that's something you're interested in getting more information about, if God's nudging you in that direction, if that might be the place he's asking you to step, follow the QR code on this form and it'll take you to a registration and we'll be able to get you connected there. And finally, if you're a guest or a newcomer with us and you, we want to know you're here. We hope that you have connected with God. We hope that you've connected with someone else while you're here. And we want to know a little bit about your story. So you can use this same card to fill out and drop in the kiosk there in the back of the room, or there's a couple out in the lobby as well. And somebody will follow up with you this week just to know you're here and find out a little bit more about your story. Okay, thank you guys. Would you all stand with me? I don't know where God has you and where he's taking you next, but he's taking you somewhere. And every week when we leave, if you've been around here for a while, you know this, we read this blessing over one another. And the purpose of this is to remind us that when we go out those doors and we go back into our life, God is with us. It's so right in line with what Dale taught us this morning. So let's read this together as we leave. In Christ, you go nowhere alone. Wherever you go, God is there. Wherever you are, God can work through you. He gives purpose to your being there. Christ, who dwells in you, has something to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in his grace, love, and power. Go be the church.